Good morning. Welcome. Welcome to Ephesus Baptist Church, God's host. He's provided it for us to come and to worship and to praise Him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen. I'm sure all of you who have small children and those of you who have grandchildren have on occasion had them say grace. We always encourage our grandchildren to say grace, and we've tried to teach them that, and we had all six of them here Wednesday. We had four of them Monday and Tuesday, and then the other two from Richmond came down, and of course we had their moms with us, or we wouldn't have been able to function. But Mia, Evan does pretty good, but Mia, she wants to get through it. She rolled through it real fast. God is great. God is good. Thank you for the food. Amen. And I heard them saying it, and then Foster wants to say, he won't say it at first. He's Hunter's child, his oldest, and he won't say it. But if one of the others say it, then he wants to say it too. So we get two or three doses of God is great. And I happen to think about the phrase, God is good. And I was thinking about the 23rd Psalm, and that is going to be the text this morning for our message. It's a very familiar psalm, and I shall read portions of it as we proceed with the message. And I hope that God will bless the reading and the hearing and the studying of His Word. You know, King David is the author of the 23rd Psalm. And he wrote this song during a time that his son Absalom had rebelled against him and taken the throne away from him. David had to flee Jerusalem, and he spent many months in the wilderness being hunted and hounded by the army of Absalom, his son. And he begins this psalm in verse 1. As follows. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. David is saying that because God is his shepherd, he doesn't lack anything. He was satisfied with what God had provided for him, even though he was on the run from his very own son. And I wonder if we could be satisfied in circumstances like that. Too often we complain and complain and complain, and then reality hits us in the face and we realize that we have very little about which to complain. I will tell this on Connie, even though she's not here. We went to visit Beth at the flea market, the lady that's been on our prayer list, and she has had cancer four times, and this last time she had both breasts removed at the same time. She's lost her voice to cancer. She speaks with an amplifier. And we were riding to visit her after her surgery. She had come back to work, and Connie was complaining about her back hurt and her shoulder hurt, and they do, and I know that. And we got there, and there was Bess working away, just as cheerful as she could be. And Connie looked at me and she said, why was I complaining? And so often we do that. But here's David, who is being hunted by his own son, and he's saying that the Lord is his shepherd and he shall not be in want. And there are only really two options for living life. One is if the Lord is our shepherd, we can live life and not be in want. We will not covet. We will not be unhappy. We will not be dissatisfied with our circumstances. Or if someone or someone else is our shepherd, then it's obvious that we will be in want. We will want that other car. We will want that new job. We will want that bigger square footage of a house. We will never be satisfied. If our career is our shepherd, then there's restlessness, feverish activity and frustration. If education is our shepherd, then we are constantly being disillusioned. If another person is our shepherd, then we shall always be disappointed and ultimately left empty. Yet if the Lord is our shepherd, David tells us that we shall not be in want. And if we accept the Lord as our shepherd, then we realize that we are sheep. Now, I don't know about you, but sheep are not my favorite farm animal. They're dumb, they're dirty, they're timid, they're defenseless, they're helpless, they're always getting hurt, they're always getting lost, they're always getting snake bitten. Sheep literally don't know enough to come in out of the rain. Not going to comment. So, to have God tell us we're sheep, we might bristle a little bit. But if we're really honest with ourselves, I think we'll realize that it's true. We lack wisdom. We lack strength. We go wandering off on our own without a plan, without knowing where we're going, thinking that we can do our own thing and do it better without God's help. So we really do act like sheep. And Isaiah, I think, said it best when he said, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and each of us has turned to his own way." Well, if Jesus is to be our shepherd, then we must admit that we are sheep and that we need a shepherd, that we need someone to lead us. And once we admit we need a shepherd, we discover the truth of what David wrote in his psalm, that if the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not be in want. In verses 2 through 3, David discusses what the good shepherd does. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. The first act that a shepherd performs is to meet the needs of the flock. And the basic needs of a flock of sheep are grass and water. And here David has painted a picturesque scene of sheep who have been eating their fill in the grassy meadows, and now, being totally satisfied, they are being led by the quiet waters. Do you know why they are being led by the quiet waters? Because sheep are afraid of moving water. They are scared of water that's moving. They will not drink except from a quiet pool of water. And the counterpart in our lives is also obvious, I think. If our shepherd is the Lord, then he restores the inner man, the inner woman, through his word, through the study of his word. And as we feed upon the word of God, we come to Jesus. And we draw upon him, and our inner self is satisfied. The good shepherd also gives directions to our life. He guides us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And this action again underlines the stupidity of sheep. If they aren't guided along the correct path, they go wandering off. They fall in the ravines. They fall in the briar patches. And we too do that. We think we can get along without any guidance from the Lord. And we wander off the path, even though we know the path. And even though the sheep may have traveled the same path day after day, month after month, they will wander off the path if the shepherd is not there to keep them in line. The Lord will lead us in the right path for his name's sake. It's not for our name. It's for his name's sake, and his name is faithful. He has promised to lead us in the paths of righteousness, and to this very minute in time, never has anyone proven that a promise God made, He has not kept. And He promises that He will lead us in the right paths. In addition, the Good Shepherd provides protection to us. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Here again, David paints a very picturesque scene. The shepherd is leading the sheep back home in the evening, and as they enter a narrow gorge, long shadows are cast across the pathway. In Hebrew, this is called the Valley of Deep Shadows. And the sheep, because they are so timid and so defenseless, are frightened by these very shadows which come across the trail. But yet they do trust the shepherd, and therefore they are comforted. They shall fear no evil because the shepherd is with them. And likewise, we shall fear no evil, because we are reminded also of God's word in Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Then David ends verse 4 with, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now the rod, and I had hoped to find a rod and a staff to bring and show you. I have seen them in other states where sheep are more prominently raised. But the rod was a club that was used to beat off animals that would attack the sheep. A wolf or a dog or whatever. The shepherd would use that on these animals, but never use the rod on the sheep. Now, he would use the staff, which was a slender stick, and all of you, I think, have maybe seen these at Christmas pageants or whatever, a slender stick with a hook or crook on the end. And the shepherd would use that to free a sheep's leg out of the briar patch, or to help the sheep stand up, to help the sheep stay on the path. He would tap the sheep on the side to let the sheep know that it was to stay in that direction. And understanding how the shepherd tends his sheep, I think can help us understand the character of God. When He sees us wandering away from the path that He would have us travel, He doesn't say, there goes those stupid sheep, and whack, the rod comes down and smacks us up beside the head. He says, no, there goes some sheep wandering away again. I'll help them get back on the right path. I'll bring them back into the fold and try to comfort them and supply their needs. And this is how, of course, we should treat each other. This is how we should treat our children. This is how we should treat our grandchildren. With discipline, yes, but with love and caring and understanding. Because, you know, children and grandchildren are sometimes like sheep, and they become confused, like the little boy who was asked by the Sunday school teacher, said, do you know where God lives? And the little boy says, yes, He lives in our bathroom. And the teacher was kind of taken back and said, well, how are you sure that He lives in the bathroom? And he says, well, every Sunday morning, Daddy beats on the bathroom door and says, good Lord, are you still in there? So he had taken literally what Dad had said. Now, at this point in our text, David changes the metaphor from the good shepherd to the gracious host. In verse 5, he says, you, talking about the Lord, prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. David was driven into the wilderness by his own son's rebellion. He was hungry. He was weary. His army was in disarray. And in 2 Samuel chapter 17, we read of three men who were not even Israelites who brought bowls and beds and food to David and his people. And David interpreted this as God preparing a table before him in the presence of his enemies, because Absalom and his men were in the desert searching diligently to find and kill David. And in the last verse of our text, verse 6, we read, "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." God is good. I don't know how anyone can believe God is blessing them and at the same time believe he is cursing them. I don't believe it's possible to believe God's promises if you cannot block from your mind the idea that he is afflicting you, that you are becoming like Job, and it's God's fault. God is good. God is merciful. Goodness and mercy are attributes of God, and goodness meets our needs, and mercy forgives our faults. The word "follow" in this last verse of that text means to pursue. And David believes that God's goodness and love will pursue him or follow him and us all the days of our lives. It's always there. It's always available to us. We just must desire to accept it, to be a part of God's kingdom, to return to the house of the Lord and worship there forever. God knows his sheep. John writes in chapter 10 of his book, "My sheep," this is what God says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." The question is, do you hear his voice today? Do you want to follow him? Does he know you? If not, we give you that opportunity today to come forward and say, "Yes, Lord, I know you. I want to follow you. I accept you as my Lord and Savior." As we sing our hymn of invitation, number 321.